Good morning and happy Sabbath. Thank you for joining us for Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Wherever you're joining us, I pray that God's blessings and presence is upon you. Colossians 3, verse 16 reads, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Our first hymn this morning is a song request made by Marion and Dick from the Netherlands. Please join us as we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4 of "He Leadeth Me," hymn number 537.
He leadeth me, O blessed thoughts, O words with heavy comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God says that leadeth me.
Follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Thank you, Marion and Dick, for the wonderful hymn request. If you have a hymn request and you'd like the music team to sing it next Sabbath, please send us your hymn request at saccentral.org. Select Contact Us and CSH Hymn Request. For our next hymn, Mitzi from Canada requested hymn number 547, "Be Thou My Vision." Please join us in singing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. waking or sleeping. Thy presence, my light. Let's bow our head for prayer. Dear kind Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this Sabbath, for respite from all the worries and cares. Please be with Pastor Mike as he teaches his lesson study this morning. Please be with each and everyone, especially those who are on their way to your presence here at church. Please continue to be with us. In your loving name of Son Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our lesson this Sabbath is lesson number 4 in the book of Mark, entitled Parables. Pastor Mike Thompson will lead us with this morning's lesson study. Have a blessed Sabbath.
Well, and I'd like to welcome you also to Central Study Hour. The weeks fly, don't they? They fly away and a new one comes. Well, welcome everybody, and those of you who are looking in today, we want to, glad you can join us. As usual, let me just remind you, you can have a free CD or a DVD of today's presentation, and it's offer number, you want to take a note of this? It's offer number C202-430, and you can call us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. And we'll give you that information again at the end also. Okay, I'm going to read lesson number 4, and it's parables. And there is a memory text in Mark 4:24 and 25, and it says that this is Jesus. He said, "Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." So I hope you all followed that. Okay. Anyway, that will become even more clear, hopefully, as we go through the lesson today. But as it says at the top of Sabbath afternoon's page, this week's study is on the parables in Mark chapter 4, and we've got these parables here which we'll look at. It says the Gospel of Mark has the fewest parables of any of the synoptic Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When it says synoptic, they all generally give the same account. And then it moves on there. It speaks about how scholars have argued over the interpretations of these parables, but we won't get stuck on there. But I want to move down to the last paragraph. It says, Mark 4 has 5 parables: the sower, the lamp, the measure, the growing seed, and the mustard seed. The majority of the chapter revolves around the parable of the sower. This parable is told first, followed by the reason for parables, and then the interpretation of the parable. This 3-step pattern will be the focus of the studies for Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. And if you've gone through the lesson, you will have hopefully taken note of that. And then it says, then the other parables will be the subject of the study on Wednesday and Thursday. So with that said, let's move on to Sunday. And here we have the parable of the sower. And we're going to look in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And we're going to answer this question, which says, what are the different soils like? And what happens to the seed that falls on them? Well, let's have a look. We're going to go to Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read through to verse 9. And I'm going to comment on the way here. It says, and he being Jesus, and Jesus began to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. So he gets in the boat, a little way off from the shore, so he can project his voice. No public address systems in those days, so Jesus and everybody else who spoke in public, they had to speak from the diaphragm and project the voice. And Jesus did this amply, we can be sure. In verse 2, it says, "And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine." Now he begins, this is Jesus speaking. Verse 3, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed that some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up." So remember, we're looking at the different types of soils that the seed landed on. As we continue looking at this chapter, we won't look so much at the soil, but we'll apply the different soils to the hearers. Like, for example, there was a wayside hearer, or there was a rocky ground type hearer. We'll look at that in just a moment. But here, first of all, this first one, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. So you could probably imagine that this kind of person was, they received the seed, but just a little careless. They didn't take it to heart. And what comes away? What comes straight immediately? Here come the crows. Here come the birds. And they snatch the seed away. And this we see as an immediate result. I want to say this. As we look through the story of the sower and the seed, nothing has changed in respect to the ground and the type of hearers that the ground represents. Over the last 2,000 years, we still have the stony ground, we still have the wayside, and so on. Nothing has changed. And so we want to be sure, as you look at these various types of ground, we get to the good ground. We want to be sure that we're not like the wayside or the rocky places or where the thorns and thistles are. We want to be the good ground. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Because eternal destinies hang upon us being the right kind of ground. So here's the wayside, and the seed is sown there, and the wayside one is just casual. Okay, and then what? Before you know it, the birds come, and it's gone, right? So that was an immediate result. Sowed, birds come, gone. And then the next one, verse 5. "And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away." So the first one, the byway, the highway, the wayside, gone immediately. The second one that falls on the stony ground, it's not gone immediately. It lasts for a few days. But as it says here, it has no depth. So the roots can't really get down there, and it just frizzled away in the sunshine. Immediate effect. A little longer, it lasts a little longer than the wayside, but let's move on to the next one. Verse 7. "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." So it fell among the thorns, and it says the thorns grew up. So the thorns were there, germinating at the same time as the seed was germinating. And both were growing together for a little while, but then the thorns took over, and that was the end of the seed that was sown among the thistles. That process took a little longer. First one, stony ground, immediately, it's gone. Second one, where was that? the wayside. That was the first one. Immediately, it's gone. It's neglected. The birds take it away. The second one is the stony ground, no depth. That lasts a little longer. Then this sown among the thorns, it lasts longer still. So, but still, in the end, it's a no-show. Now, verse 8. "And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up, praise the Lord, and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold." So this one, this type of ground, The seed went the whole growing season. It grew up, it ripened, and everything was just perfect. And you can be sure that the husbandman came at the right time at the end to harvest the grain, and the grain went in the hopper. So we have success there. Praise the Lord for that. But as it says here at the bottom of the page on Sunday, and I've already mentioned this, it says we have the three stories about failure. Okay. One was immediate failure, one was intermediate failure, and the last one was a little longer, but it was still a failure. But it does say that finally there was a good crop. And it says, the fact that only one story is about success all point to the risk of failure. At the same time, the abundant outcome of success. So we've got failure and we've got success. So I would ask you, what makes the difference between failure and success? Well, depends what kind of ground you are. The sower, he did his part. He faithfully went down those rows in the field. The seed he threw out was good seed. It was meant to grow. It was meant to come to fruition. But the difference was made according to the kind of soil it landed on. Now, you might say, well, the sower should have been a little more careful, you know. He threw some on the wayside. So we can't blame the wayside hearers, can we? Well, according to the parable, yes, there's no excuse. No excuse, because if you find in life that you've been sown perhaps on the wayside and your life is particularly hard, you might say, Lord, this is not fair. Bible says, where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. Whatever situation we are in, however difficult it might be, God has enough love, God has enough care, God has enough means to take care of us if we're the only one that was born in a situation that was not a good one, but Jesus is right there to help us wherever we were born and wherever we are today. Would you agree with that? Good. I said good. I should hope you would. So nothing's changed. In other words, there's a question at the bottom of the page. It says, what are some other spiritual lessons we can learn from nature? Nature will always give a good return. Whether it does or not, if it doesn't, that depends on us. Now think about this. If you prepare the ground, little ground in your garden for a row of corn, okay, take care of the ground, you sow the seed and so on and so forth, you take care of it, you water it and so on, everything else, just one seed will give you a good return, right? You grow up a whole corn stalk, whatever you call it. How many heads do you usually get on? They don't grow this in England, I don't think, because it's too cold. But you might get 4, maybe 5 corn cobs. Is that right? Yeah? And how many are on each cob? I don't know, 100 maybe? So we're all shaking our heads here. But anyway, some of you out there know exactly what. We'll say 50, okay? So if you got 4 cobs, then you got 2, and there's 50 on each, we've got 200, all from one seed. So nature gives a very good return. Now, I know we're speaking in a parable here. You might say, well, the seed might be dysfunctional. I know other things happen. But generally, if you give nature a chance, it'll give a very, very good return. And if we will give Jesus a chance, he's got everything, excuse me, licking my fingers, to give us all the grace we need. Okay, let's go to Monday, Jesus' interpretation. Jesus was done with the parable and gave no immediate explanation, and we'll see this. According to the text, Mark chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus spoke it before a great multitude. Only later, with a smaller group, did he explain what the parable meant. So let's move on here. We're going to look at this. Mark chapter 4, verses 13 through 20 says, how did Jesus interpret the parable of the sower? Okay, so we're going to go to verse 13 through 20. We're going to come back and look at verses 10, 11, and 12, but we're going to go to 13. And Jesus said unto them, here he's got this smaller group now, and he's giving them the explanation of what all this was about. And he said unto them, do you know this parable? And how then will you know other parables? So he gives the explanation. He says, verse 14, the sower sows the word. So it's not literal seed because it's a parable. What is it that is sown? It is the word. It's the gospel. It's the word of God. And he says, and these are they by the wayside when the word is sown, but when they have heard. So the different types of soil are the hearers. Here we've got the wayside hearer. Let me read that again so you don't miss it. He says, and these are they by the wayside when the word, the seed, the word is sown, but when they have heard the word, okay, so it's the hearer that we're looking at, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So the word is sown in their hearts. And in the reality, it's not a bird that comes and snatches it away. Who is it that comes and snatches it away? Satan, right? Now, Satan cannot do anything like that. When the word of God has been sown in your heart, Satan just can't come and snatch that seed out without you giving him permission. You might say, oh, you know, it wasn't my, he just came and took it right out of my heart. No. Satan is to blame for many, 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 many things, but he's not to blame for everything. We have been born with free will. And for him to take it away, it means that you have chosen to let him do that. So let's keep that in mind also. So why would somebody be a stony ground hearer and they let the devil snatch it away? Well, obviously, if they really valued the word of God, that passage I just read, or that sermon I just heard, that was tremendous. If you value stuff, you usually put your valuable stuff in a safe place, right? What do? You lock it in your heart. I'm going to keep this stuff in here. And you have the key. Satan does not have the key. He'll try and get the key from you, but you don't have to give it to him. But it's when we undervalue the value of God's word, we let him have the key with just a little struggle, opens it up, takes it away, and there you are. You're a stony ground hearer. And the Holy Spirit has to start all over again. I will tell you this, the Holy Spirit has had to start all over again with me many times. So I just want you to know that. And God's not done with me yet. So it's all right me standing here and say, you have a free will. You mustn't let him take it. I'm as weak as anybody else, trust me. But in my weakness, I've learned over the, I was going to say the years, it's decades now. I've learned over the decades not to trust myself as far as I can throw myself. There's only one safe and right thing for me to do every morning is to go in my prayer closet and open this heart to Jesus and just let him clean it all out, put that truth back in there, lock it up, and he gives me back the key and he says, Michael, you better hold, I will, Lord, I will. And I'm learning to be successful. And I'm learning I can be successful through his grace. It's the only way. It's all we have, but hey, it's all we need. Do you agree with that? Amen. Yeah, okay. Let's move on then. Verse 16. Wait a minute. Yeah, now we got the stony ground. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground. When they have heard, see, it's the different types of hearers here. This is a stony ground hearer. When they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Very enthusiastic. But then he says, but they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So they don't have the depth that they need. You know, as well as I do, and even the parable explains this, for a seed, when it's sown, it has to be able to put down those roots, right? It has to be able to put up those shoots. But if those roots can't penetrate the hardness of the ground or the hardness of your heart, a careless heart, Those roots, maybe for a little bit, with a little bit of rain, might go over the ground, but you know, they're meant to be underneath the ground where they're safe, and so they just shrivel up. And that's the end of that. Takes a little longer, that process, but it still happens nonetheless. Let's move on here. And then verse 18, the thorns, okay? Ask yourself, are you a thorny ground hearer? And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word of God. And the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So in other words, you might say they're materialistic. They care more for the things of this life than eternal things. And we can all be like that. It's all in our DNA, but again, we must make the choice. And the thing that will help us to value the seed as that Jesus sows it, as the Holy Spirit sows it. If every day, I've mentioned this many times, and I've read this many times, and it's true. If we can learn every day to take some time to appreciate what our salvation has cost, we'll value it in return. And when I say appreciate what our salvation has cost, yes, Jesus on the cross, but not just that. His whole life was a life of suffering. You can read in Desire of Ages that if Jesus had come down here and been incarnate as Adam before he ever fell, it would have been an infinite humiliation for Jesus just to be an unfallen human being. But you see, Jesus was God, the creator, the one who spoke the universe into existence. And yet, he came down and he took upon him human flesh. Just that there is enough, should be enough, to make us realize then how valuable is eternal life. And how valuable am I that he was willing to do that? When you realize the price paid, you won't just be quite so readily a wayside here or a stony ground here. And you won't be like those sown among the thorns. You will value what you have been given. You will value the life of his own life that Jesus poured out. I say, Lord, kind of echoing the sermon from last week, not at any price. No. We've been given wills. We need to exercise those wills. And if your will is weak, you know what you can do? You can make a choice to do right. And you say, Dear Father, I choose to think only pure thoughts. In fact, I don't want to get off the lesson, but we're told in Mind, Character, and Personality, Volume 2, page 592, paragraph 3, that the first work of those who would reform is to purify the imagination. That's a whole topic in itself. I'm going to leave that till another time. But you have a will, and you can choose. Lord, I choose to think this, I choose to do this, I choose not to do that. But Father, my will is weak. But I come in faith, and I unite by faith my weak will with your omnipotent will, and I ask you to live inside me both to will and to do of your good pleasure, and you will find that God will empower your will to not only make the choice, but to stick to it. Because it's sticking to it that matters. It's finishing the course, right? Well, Jesus finished the course, and he can help us do the same thing. All right, let's go down. Okay, and then we get to the good ones, and we can all be the good ones. Verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, which as they hear the word and receive it, bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. We can be rich in the fruits of the Spirit. We can be abundantly rich. Praise God for that. I think probably move on to, let's go to Tuesday. It's the reason for the parables. It says at the top of the page there, why did Jesus teach in parables? Okay. Well, the answer is found in Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. I'm going to read those right now. Mark 4, 10 through 12. And when he was done, Jesus had just told the parable of the sower. And when he was, alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable and said, what were you talking about? Couldn't quite understand it. And he said unto them, and this is what he said. He says, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And Paul often uses, well, in several places, he speaks of the gospel as this mystery, this wondrous mystery. So you might say, unto you is given the opportunity to understand this wonderful mystery of the gospel. But then he says, but unto them which are without, all these are done in parables. He says, and we'll have a look why in a moment. Then verse 12, he says that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now you might think, oh, that doesn't make much sense. Is Jesus being fair there? He doesn't want them to see. He doesn't want them to hear and understand. He wants us all to be saved, right? Well, the author in the lesson, he makes that same observation here. Let me read what he puts. Top part of Tuesday's page. A surface reading of these verses gives the impression that Jesus taught in parables to keep outsiders in the dark. Kind of looks a bit like that. But such a perspective does not fit with Jesus' actions elsewhere in Mark. In Mark 3, it gives an example here. Jesus is grieved by the hard hearts of the religious leaders. And then also in Mark 3, Jesus takes the arguments of the scribes seriously and explains in detail why they are mistaken. You can check that out for yourself. And it cites as well Mark 12. The religious leaders understand that Jesus' parable of the tenants is about them. It is actually a warning of where their plot against him is heading and the terrible consequences to follow, the terrible consequences that would come upon them. He exposed their plot. And in other words, he's letting them know, if you're determined to do this, it's going to be bad for you. But I do care for you, so I'm letting you know. So he does care, you see. He does care. If he had no concern for them, he would not warn them. That's right, okay? He would not warn them. Consequently, Jesus' words here in Mark 4 need a closer look in order to recognize what his point is. And it says Jesus is paraphrasing Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. So underneath the next question there, we're going to read from Isaiah. It says, what happens to Isaiah here, and what is the message he is given to take to Israel? Well, let's have a look. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 6, and I think we're going to read the whole chapter. It's not particularly long. Yeah, I'm going to go right from the beginning because I want us to take in again this experience, what it was like for Isaiah to actually see God. It didn't look right in his face, but he saw God in his glory. And let's just read this. In the same year that King Uzziah died, this is about 760 BC, in the same year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Remember in Daniel 7, it speaks of God's train, just fire. It's just robed in fire. His throne is a throne of fire. It's kind of laced with lightnings. Just, you know, when Jesus returns and human beings, even the saved, when for the first time since the fall, human beings are going to see deity in all his undimmed glory, it's going to be the most terrifying sight. Even the righteous. You can read this in Great Controversy. I think it's page 640 or 641. Describes there the second coming of Jesus. And speaks of the cloud that's seen over in the east. And first it looks kind of dark, but as it gets closer, it's just a blaze on the bottom. And the righteous know that this is Jesus coming. Then finally he gets closer and the sky opens and there's Christ and the angels. And it's just a blaze of glory. And the angels are singing, and suddenly everything is quiet. It's just a hush amidst all this glory. And the righteous who are waiting for their God, for Jesus to come, they're struck with terror as they see the glory of God. And they cry out, "Who can stand?" That's the righteous. So how do you think the lost feel? They're just shaking in terror. You read this, I think it's page 640, Great Controversy. And then they hear the voice of Jesus speaking to his saints. He said, his voice must have been booming and majestic, yet so soft and compassionate. I won't even try and mimic it. But he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." It's all good, and they're okay. So I'm saying that just to try and help us understand what it might have been like for Isaiah when he sees God in all his glory and his train filled the temple. Verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then here's Isaiah's reaction, verse 5. Then said I, "Woe, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He's just undone. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." So it must have felt great relief. He probably felt he was going to be consumed by the glory of God. Verse 8. Also Isaiah said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" So here's the call of God. And what does he say? "Here am I, send me." So now Isaiah is given his mission. God's given the call. Isaiah has answered, said, "Send me." And now this is his mission. And this ties in with what we're looking at here when Jesus said, "In seeing they shall not see, in hearing they shall not understand." And we're asking the question, why is he behaving like this? This explains it, hopefully. So this is what God tells Isaiah to tell his people. Remember, we're looking here at the nation of Israel, and this is getting close to the time when the Assyrians came to slaughter hundreds of them and take those who survived off into captivity from which they would never, ever return, the 10 northern tribes. And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not." That's like what Jesus said, wasn't it? With the parables. Verse 10. "Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and be healed." Just the same thing, right? So So what we're looking at here in the comment in underneath the second section, it says Isaiah sees the vision of God. And then in Isaiah 6, the message, this is the reason for this message. The message is meant to shock the people and awake them so they will turn from their evil ways. That was the purpose of it. So he goes and preaches this. You see, but you won't see. You'll hear, but you won't understand. You won't turn to the Lord. You won't be converted. You won't be forgiven. And he was to preach this with such power, and I'm sure he did, that it startled them. It was meant to shock the people. And so to understand, it says here, in Mark, the key for understanding Jesus' words in Mark 5 that we just read, to understand Jesus' words and teachings, okay, one must do the will of God. And the Israelites needed to do the will of God. They were not willing to do that. They were not willing to repent. We can be sure some did. And so we have to do what God wants us to do. And part of what he calls us to do is repent. Part of what he calls us to do is to come to him on our knees and say, Father, I confess I've sinned, I've done wrong. I cannot offer any excuses. And I know I'm not near as sorry as I should be, and my heart is still hard. Just on a level of my consciousness, I know I've done wrong, but I really want to feel true contrition. I can't repent. Please help me. And he bids us come to him that he can actually give us the gift of repentance. You know, when somebody has been a great sinner and they've done terrible things and they repent, you might think, wow, that person, they still have something of a heart on them, you know, they're sorry. No, they don't. It's the work of the Holy Spirit working on the heart that is able to cause that ice to melt and that rock to break. Repentance is a gift. And I thank God for it, because if he hadn't given me the gift, I'd be just as unrepentant as, well, you name it. But he does that because his grace is just so tremendous. It's just wonderful. So we understand then why Jesus, he wasn't holding out on them, but he was trying to shock these other people. So the point of Jesus' quotation from Isaiah 6 is not that God is keeping people out, but that their own preconceived ideas and hardness of heart prevent them from accepting and hearing the truth. This truth is the overarching concept of the parable of the sower. Each one chooses the type of soil they want to be. All decide for themselves whether or not they will surrender to Jesus or not. In the end, we each choose, and we each reap a destiny accordingly. I just added that. Okay, let's go to Wednesday. Okay, we move on to a couple of other parables here. We got the lamp and the measuring basket. We're going to go to Mark chapter 4, 21 through 23. And Jesus says, its question is, what is Jesus' special emphasis in the parable of the lamp? All right, verse 21 through 23. Let me get back in Mark here. And he, Jesus, and he said unto them, it's a question. He said, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a lamp? Do you bring a candle? Do you light it and you put it under a bushel? Do you put it under a bed? It's a rhetorical question, really. The answer is no. And he says, do you not put it on a candlestick? Well, yes, you're supposed to do that. And so he's speaking about this in respect to the kingdom of heaven. These parables are to do with the kingdom of heaven. And he says, for there is nothing hid about the kingdom of heaven. The devil might try and hide the light of the truth, put it under a bushel or put it under the bed, if you will. But he won't succeed. The gospel, no matter how hard the devil tries, that gospel is going to be put like a city on a hill that cannot be hid. It's going to shine. And so Jesus says in verse 22, for there is nothing hid. I'm going to paraphrase this. There is nothing hidden about the gospel that shall not be made manifest. Neither will there be anything kept secret that it should not come abroad. So try as the devil might, he can't keep the gospel a secret. He can't stop the light from shining by stuffing it under the bed. It's going to come out and it's going to shine. And the kingdom of God, the secret, the mystery of the gospel is going to be known to every single human being in the whole wide world before Jesus comes. And he's coming soon, would you say? Could you agree with that? Yes. And the message is the three angels' messages. We know that too. And they've been going around pretty mediocre, in a mediocre fashion since 1844. But they're going around, and it's going around Sacramento a little bit. You know, we have our little splurges, and we do a few little things. But, oh, when are we ever going to hear the loud cry? That is what is yet to be given. The loud cry. And God's people will give that loud cry when they receive, when they come broken at the feet of Jesus for their sins. He forgives them and they open their hearts and he fills them with the Holy Spirit and finally fills them with the latter rain. And it's under the power of the latter rain that, if you will, the light's going to come out from under the bed and the gospel is going to be known to every man, woman and child across this globe, and like never before, the light is going to shine, the loud cry will be given, and we will see such a turning to God before Jesus comes. And you know, there is no single reason why all of us, even those of us who are getting older, why we can't be a part of that. I think we're just on the very cusp, and God is waiting for us to say, Lord, here we are, use us. I really, really, really believe that. And so he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, there's a little comment here about the, I'll leave you to study that one out yourself. I think we've kind of looked at it. I want to look at the basket in Mark chapter 4, 24 and 25. What we got here, this is another parable, 24 and 25. Jesus says, take heed what you hear. With what measure you give out, paraphrasing, with what measure give out, it shall be measured back to you. And unto you that hear and accept, shall more be given. For he has said to him, for he that hath, to him it shall be given. And to he that has not, from he shall be taken even that which he has. He doesn't have much because he's never given much, so he doesn't receive much. That's really what it amounts to here. But I want to read a comment from the Ellen White comments here on page, where is it? The basket. The basket. Where's the basket? Somebody's taken the basket. Here we go. This is page 31. In all business transactions, we are to let the light shine decidedly. There is to be no sharp practice. It's on about business. When it says whatever you measure out will come back to you. It was a custom, certainly in the East, that when somebody bought a bushel, you put a few more, you know, a little half cup in there, give them a good measure, right? It was a sign of you're a good tradesman, and people respected that. The same thing applies to us spiritually. What we mete out, what we give out for Jesus, we need to go the extra and give people some more. And as we give and as we sacrifice, more will come back to us in blessings. But that same principle in giving out spiritually also applies to business. It says in all business transactions, we are to let the light shine decidedly. So in our business, literal business transactions, we're to use every opportunity we can to be a witness, to let the light shine. There is to be no sharp practice. Everything is to be done with the strictest integrity. Better consent to lose something financially than to give a few shillings than to gain a few shillings by sharp practice. We shall lose nothing in the end by fair dealing. We are to live the law of God in our world in a perfect character after the divine similitude. All business with those in the faith and those not in the faith is to be transacted on square, righteous principles. Everything is to be seen in the light of God's law, everything done without fraud, without duplicity, without one tingle of guile. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Okay? And I'm going to go, so I'll leave you to read about, what was the other thing here? We've got, we did the lamp, we did the basket. Okay, let's go to Thursday in our few minutes that are left. Parables of growing seed. Mark chapter 4, 26 through 29. We read this. And Jesus said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. We're kind of going back here to the sower. So the kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and he should sleep and rise up day and night and go about his business. And as he does so, the seed grows and it springs forth, and the man has no idea how this can happen. It's a miracle that seeds grow, but God has put all this together. And then verse 28, it says, for the earth brings forth fruit of herself. The earth, you just sow it, and nature will take care of the rest. First the blade, and then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. We're in the field. We're the seed. We're growing. Straight, hopefully, not crooked, but we're in the seed right now. And Jesus is waiting for that harvest to come to fruition. You need his grace. I need his grace. We all need his grace. And the husbandman, he's sharpening his sickle, right? Because he's waiting and he's coming back very, very soon. And this is not in the lesson, but I want to read from it. It just comes to mind of the harvest, when the harvest begins in Revelation chapter 14. We read this, Revelation chapter 14, verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And one like unto the Son of Man, sitting on the cloud, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. When Jesus comes back, there's going to be a harvest. Absolutely. There's going to be two harvests. There's going to be the grain harvest, the righteous, and there's going to be the grape harvest, which represents the wicked, the lost. It's going to be a harvest. And the grain harvest is going to be gathered in and put in the garner of God. Those are Jesus' children. When he comes, he's going to pick us up and take us on the cloud to heaven. Oh, what a wonderful prospect. It's coming soon. But the others in verse 19, the angel thrust in his sickle to the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And I won't read the rest, but who wants to go into the winepress of the wrath of God? But many will. when many needn't actually finish up there. Because today is the day of salvation. And as the parable says, the sower went forth to sow. Jesus is still sowing now, sowing the seed in our lives, in the lives of others, and he's speaking to us. And when you hear him speak, don't be a wayside hearer. Don't be a stony ground hearer. Don't be a hearer as somebody who's getting choked by worldliness and the thorns. Listen, and through his grace, heed. I'll leave it there. I thank you for looking in. I just want to remind you, you can have a free CD or DVD of today's presentation. And it's offer number C202-430. You can call us at 916-457-6511. Or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. God bless you, and we will see you next week, God willing.